Isaiah chapter 6, I want to read the whole chapter here as we this morning look at Isaiah 6 in light of the New Testament. So we'll be turning in our Bibles to about five different references here in our New Testament. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord has removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. We have heard Isaiah's call to us to remember. To remember what? That God is holy. A truth that this generation has taken perhaps to an extreme. We have forgotten the Holy One of Israel, and that Holy One of Israel is not only God, Jehovah, His name is Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 12. Isaiah sees and beholds His holiness sitting on that throne. And Isaiah exclaims his guilt in the presence of that awful holiness of which his eyes and ears have been opened to see. You know, brethren, it's easy to forget the holiness of God because He's invisible. But He is still holy, the Holy One of His people. And Isaiah confesses, he exclaims, it almost burst out of him, his guilt in the presence of such awful holiness before God. God sends the seraphim come and take a coal off the altar and put it upon his lips, and he is cleansed upon his guilt confession before the Lord and his cry for mercy. And as we talked about before, Isaiah was supposed to be the type of that Israeli, that Jew, that Hebrew that would call out for mercy, but Israel would not do that, would they? It would not be like Isaiah before their Messiah. They refused to do what Isaiah did, and they refused for hundreds and hundreds of years. I went online and went to a Jewish site and asked them when Moses was born. And they said that Moses was born 2,368 years from the date of creation. And of course, in Israel, a Jewish calendar, they number it from their calculations of when creation took place. And so that was somewhere around 1393 B.C., if you translate it into our calendar form. And Israel was birthed as a nation some 80 years later. So that would have been somewhere around 24-something, 100 since the time of creation. And Isaiah was born, are you ready for this? 3,142 years from the day of creation. Which means that the time span between the birth of that nation and the day of Isaiah was some 750 to 775 years. And in that time frame, brethren, that nation had not gone from the mercy of God to better. They had gone from the mercy of God to the rejection of God. And here's the amazing thing, that Isaiah hears the Messiah's voice. He joyfully volunteers to be the Lord's mouthpiece, but did he have an easy ministry? The answer to that is no. In fact, God told Isaiah right up front that Israel would not listen to his message. And so Isaiah was to have a faithful message before the Lord, and it was a message of judgment that is certain because of their rejection of their own Christ, their own Lord. And brethren, the evidence of this judgment was the fact, look at verse 9 of this chapter, when God tells Isaiah to proclaim to these people, "Yes, you are hearing, but you are not understanding. You are seeing, but you are not comprehending." So Isaiah, your message will make the heart of this people fat, and their ears will be dull of hearing, and their eyes will be shut. And that judicial judgment that is coming in the days of Isaiah came to them because they themselves had rejected the Lord's converting salvation. And we see that here in verse 10. He says, "Do this, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and what? And convert and be healed." So their rejection had been persistent. Some 775 years worth of rejection. And if you're thinking along these lines at this point, you'll recall that at the end of Moses' days, he lamented and preached to those people in Deuteronomy that to this day they had been an obstinate and stubborn people, and that to this day God had not opened their eyes. Which is amazing, isn't it? Think of all they saw, and still they refuse to turn to the Lord. And so 775 years had only added to that hardness of heart. And so Isaiah cries out in verse 11, "Lord, how long? How long is this judgment?" Well, several things are going to happen. First of all, there will be the destruction of Jerusalem and of that nation. And we see that here in verse 11, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate." The second thing that's going to happen is in verse 12. God is going to disperse them throughout the Gentile nations. And then the third thing is that there would be further apostasy in the midst of that nation. There will be further darkness. In fact, brethren, if you look at verse 13, you'll learn that that darkness and apostasy will run so deep that the tree of that nation, a tree representing the nation of Israel, will look as if they are completely without life. Dead. And yet, in that dead tree, because that's the way trees look in the winter, right? After they cast their leaves, they look what? They look lifeless and dead. Yet, in that deadness, there will be a tenth of Jewish people who will believe on the Messiah, who will know the life of regeneration, of conversion, of healing by the Lord. And brethren, if your mind is even running along these lines, you know that those words have come to pass. Paul writes in Romans 11, "Has God utterly forsaken that nation?" He says, "No, because look at me. I'm a Jew, and Christ saved me from my sins." But then he says, don't you remember Elijah? And Elijah lamented that he was the only one left. And what was the scripture saying to him? "I have reserved unto myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Balaam." Now, brethren, 7,000 out of millions of people is not a lot of people. And then Paul says, even today, there is only a remnant. As far as life is concerned, doesn't that nation look dead? Don't they look like they're in apostasy, rejecting their Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lord? Hasn't it only gotten deeper through the ages and through the generations? And yet, is God still saving Jews today? The answer is yes. Are there a lot? No. But one day, God will engraft them back into that vine, and the life of God will be restored to them in a moment. And Zechariah says that in a day, a whole nation of people will be birthed. Amazing, isn't it? Is God able to do that? Is God able to bring life out of death? Answer, absolutely. That's exactly what we believe. And brethren, what is happening here in this nation is what happens to a people or a nation or a church who turn their eyes and ears away from the Holy One. And brethren, what we learned this morning about God's Word is something very, very interesting. Now please hear me, because I'm going to directly contradict our culture here. God's Word, brethren, is still alive. It is still active. It is still operational today, with people and nations and families and organizations. God's Word, this Word that we just read right here, is not outdated. Are we listening to that? This book is not just some historical old document that is to be discarded because it is not relevant today. Brethren, God's Word never goes out of relevance to any generation. You say, "Pastor, why do you say that?" Because God is eternal, amen? And God's Word is eternal. And because God is eternal and His Word is eternal, His Word is always speaking to every generation. You can't get more current than this Bible. What you hear in the media, and what you even hear among Christian people, professing Christian people, is that, oh, this is just an old document. It's not relative for today. It's not up to date. It doesn't address the needs, the things that are going on in our life today. That is foolish, deceitful speech. Don't listen to that. Was Isaiah's word true in his day? Answer, amen. Was Isaiah still speaking? Was that word still operative in the days of the apostles? We're going to see that the answer to that is amen. Is that word still operating today? The answer is amen. And if you look at this and you come to understand this passage and you apply it to today's American churches, you can't help but walk away and see that this word is still operating today with people. Hebrews says that his word is, King James says, quick. It means living. Living, amen? When you open the Bible, it's not dead words, it's living. It's either quickening you and making you alive, or it's making you deader. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to go right down to the dividing asunder of your most inner person and discern your motives on why you do and why you behave like you behave and why you say the things that you say. God's eyes can see, brethren, your motives. And when we stand before Him, your motives are going to be laid out. You can hide them from me. You can hide them from everyone in here, but you can't hide them from the Holy One, who is light in the midst of darkness. Is Isaiah speaking today? The answer to that is yes. Now, we just read this passage. Now, I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to be looking at five different passages, and I'll just warn you up front that the majority of the message will be in the first two passages. We're going to look at five different passages where this passage is either directly quoted or alluded to. And so I want us to take our Bibles first, and I want you to turn to the last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation. And I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 4. And as we're looking at this, I want you to keep in your mind what we just read in Isaiah, that whole scene that is going on there. Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to skip around in here, but he said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me." That refers to the voice of the Lord saying, "Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." Verse 2, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold..." Now, brethren, what we're going to behold in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, the major point that the Holy Spirit has for us to see, is a throne. The word throne in Revelation chapter 4 of just 11 verses is used some 11 times. In Revelation chapter 5, it's used over 5 times. So in 2 chapters, 16 times out of 25 verses, the emphasis is on seeing the throne. So look at chapter 4, verse 2. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the what? On the throne." Verse 3, "And he that sat was to look like jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and on these seats there were 24 elders clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold, verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thunder and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of as a man, and the fourth beast like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, now look at verse 8 and see if this doesn't have any allusion to Isaiah 6. And the four beasts had each of them how many wings? Six wings about them. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy God Almighty." Does that remind you of Isaiah 6? Which was and is to come. And this gives to us, brethren, a hint at what is going on in the earth. They had forgotten God. God was, amen, always has been. He is, amen, and He will forever be the non-changing, immutable Christ. But the world had forgotten. Not everybody in the world. And He reminds them that God is reigning. Not the governments of this world, not the Antichrist, not men. God is reigning on a what? Throne. That's why the emphasis here. And He talks about these beasts, and they come around, verse 11 of Revelation 4, and they cry out, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You've created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created." A direct refutation of evolution. And in chapter 5, I looked at the right hand of Him that sat on a what? Throne. A book was opened. Nobody could open the book. Nobody could look upon the book. In verse 4, John wept because no man was found worthy to open the book. And one of the elders said unto John, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." Who's that? That's the risen Christ. And they said, verse 9, "You are worthy to take the book." Now, are we getting the point? Who's worthy? He's worthy. Who's not worthy? Every other creature in this universe is unworthy. There is only one worthy person who's accepted in the throne of God, in His courtroom, and it is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of that, there are beasts and elders, number beyond measure, verse 12, Revelation 5, a loud voice. None of this singing under your breath. Loud voice crying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing." Now I want to ask you a question. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that Jesus is the only worthy one? And do you agree, are you ready for this? That all materialism, all wealth, all money, all power, all lands, all wisdom, all knowledge, all strength, all honor, all glory and blessing are His and His alone? Not yours. See, you want your materialism, don't you? But you're not worthy. He's worthy. Do you agree with that? Because, brethren, in verse 13, I love this. every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth all agree with that statement. They all agree. The universe joins in with loud affirmation that He is the only worthy one who deserves all creation and all things. I can't wait to join that affirmation. And brethren, it is clear, I think, as we look at Revelation 4 and 5, that this is an allusion to Isaiah chapter what? Isaiah chapter 6. And I want to remind you, brethren, that not only was Isaiah 6 a chapter of judgment, but what about Revelation 4 and 5? Is that a chapter of judgment? It is, isn't it? What is going to happen right after this? The vials are going to be open. The lightnings, the thunder, the noise, the voices coming out of that throne. Judgment. The day of the Lord has arrived. And he alludes right back to Isaiah chapter 6. Not only is this alluded in Revelation chapter 4, but it is alluded, are you ready for this? In every single one of our Gospels. Every single one. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13 for our first reference. Matthew chapter 13. Now, as soon as I say Matthew chapter 13, if you are been reading your Bible for any length of time, if you've done any study, you know this is about the parables of the kingdom. And you know he starts out this way. He gets up to preach a sermon and he says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured them. Then some of that seed fell on stony places, and it didn't have a lot of depth of earth, and they sprung up, but they wilted away because there was no depth of earth. And when the sun come up, it scorched them. Some of that seed, as was being sown out there, fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And some fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 60, some 100, some 30-fold. Let's have a word of prayer and we're dismissed. Now, brethren, sad to say, there would be people in churches that would say, "Thank God the sermon was short and I can go home and do what I want to do." But there was a purpose in this illustration. And the purpose is given to us in Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. And let's listen to this. The disciples came and said unto him, "Why are you speaking unto them in parables?" This was a turn of method and style of preaching in the ministry of Christ. Jesus answered, verse 11, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. But whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of" who? Of Isaiah. "Which said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest in any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should hear them, heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Now, brethren, let me just say this emphatically. I've heard teaching that says that we should use a lot of illustrations in our sermons because illustrations open windows like Jesus' parables. But brethren, Jesus spoke in parables so they would not hear. Did you hear? Speaking in parables is a form of judgment on that nation. Not opening up a window so that they can really, really see. Even the disciples didn't see. They had to come to Jesus and say, "Could you please explain this?" In other words, Christ turned to this method of speaking because he had done what to them? He had judged them. And in that judgment, he refers to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And brethren, here is basically, superficially, what he is saying. He tells the disciples, "I'm speaking to them this way so they wouldn't understand." People who have understanding will be given more understanding. Did you hear that? People who do not have understanding, not only will they not be given understanding, what little bit of understanding they may have will be taken away from them. And the reason why this is happening to this people is because these people are trying really, really hard to avoid being converted. Isn't that amazing? You know what? Sometimes people will tell you, you'll be out witnessing, people say, "Well, I don't understand." And you think, you walk away thinking, "I should have just explained that a little bit clearer, and then they would understand." No, they're saying they don't understand because they don't want to be what? They don't want to be converted. In other words, they're giving you an excuse that sounds really, really like a good excuse. But the real heart motive is they're trying to avoid conversion, repentance, and faith. And they're trying to avoid being saved. You know, lost people really don't like God and who He is. And they have no desire to be like Him at all. And brethren, he says in verse 16 of Matthew 13, if you're here this morning and you say, "I'm understanding. I know the knowledge of God. It really is as the Bible says." Blessed are your eyes and ears. Did you hear that? You have been blessed of the Lord. Being blessed of the Lord isn't necessarily a new car or a new job or greater income, although those are gifts that come from Him. The blessing of the Lord is to know and understand Him as He is written in the pages of His Bible. That's the real blessing. And brethren, you ought to, what the Lord says in verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear." Here, you ought to acknowledge that you have been blessed of the Lord, and you ought to spontaneously in your heart exclaim to Him, "Thank you, Lord, for this blessing." You ought to bless Him for blessing you in this way. Now, let me ask you this question. Hopefully, you're not one of these. Hopefully, you're not a person who hear but doesn't hear. Does that ever happen in a church? Is that going to go on today in multitudes of churches all across this nation? Are there going to be attendees that are going to attend there and they're going to listen to words? They're going to open a Bible. Even if the words of the preacher are false words, they at least open the Bible, read a verse, and they're going to walk away hearing. They can say, yes, we heard the verse, it was read, but with no hearing. Is that going to happen today? And brethren, I hope it's not happening here. Bible-believing churches are not immune to this. Are there people who are going to say, I see, but they don't see? Are they going to tell you, oh, I know what the Bible says. I'm happy. Don't give me any more Bible. I'm satisfied with what I know. I know a lot about the Bible. You ever had someone say, oh, don't tell me the Bible. I know that. But they don't live it. There's no life inside of them. All they've done is attend religious services, done religious rites, listen to religious readings. That's all they've done. But it doesn't change them. And that is an evidence of their unbelief. It's the evidence of their not desiring to be converted and to be healed. It is evidence, brethren, of the judgment of God being upon them. It is evidence that Isaiah is still speaking and his verses are still operating today. I fear this for our young people who are raised in Bible-believing churches. It can get so familiar, can it? That we don't listen, we don't see, we don't truly hear. I always find it amazing in Matthew 13 that it was only the disciples that came and said, hey, you changed the way you're preaching. Could you tell us what this means? You would have thought that thousands of people who heard this would have come and said, tell me what you mean. But they don't. They what? They hear it. They go out the door. Get on with their life. Whoops. Sunday again. In this case, it'd be Saturday. Saturday again. Time to get. Hear some religious instruction. This is what was going on in that nation. And it was a sign of God's judgment upon them. You know, brethren, it's a shame when people say, I don't understand the Bible. Don't give me sound doctrine. Don't make me think. Don't make me look at those verses. Don't do this. It's too deep. I don't want to hear it. And certainly, preacher, don't contradict my imaginary beliefs about God with the Bible. That's a sign of judgment on these people's lives, brethren. It's a sign that the word of Isaiah is still active in people's lives today. And it was going on here in the days of Christ. Quickly, let's turn to Mark. Mark chapter 4. You may be wanting to mark down beside these references, the Isaiah highlighting them or whatever you want to do to show, make that connection. Mark chapter 4, verse 12. Again, it's right in the parabolic illustrations. He says, verse 11, he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. In other words, the parables were given so that they would not be converted. And brother, I want to remind you that conversion begins with understanding. begins with understanding. In Matthew, Mark, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Here we have an allusion once again. Luke chapter 8, verse 9. They asked Him, "What might this parable be?" And He said unto you, "It is given to know the mysteries of God by others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So there you got an allusion to this. But if you turn to Luke chapter 10, just a couple of chapters over, in verse 23, this is right after Jesus rejoices in the Spirit, verse 21, thanking God that He had hid these things from the wise and prudent and had revealed them unto babes. Verse 22, "And that no one knows the Father but the Son, and no one knows the Son but the Father, and to whomever the Son will reveal Him." Then He says, verse 23, "He turned unto His disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." That's not a direct quote, but is that an allusion to Isaiah? The answer is what? Yes. Now turn to John chapter 12. And here we have probably some of the most bold comments. Jesus had just departed and hid Himself, verse 37 of John 12. "For though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him." So were they believing? Answer, no. Why? Verse 38. "That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who had believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" That's in Isaiah chapter 53. Then He says, "Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again," verse 40, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes or understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw His glory and spoke of Him." That's Isaiah chapter what? Isaiah chapter 6. They were judicially blinded due to their persistent rejection of the light of Christ. Now, there's one last verse in our New Testament, and it is in the book of Acts. And I want you to turn to that book. I want you to turn to the last chapter in the book of Acts. Acts is going to conclude. Now, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke wrote the book of Acts. And you'll recall the situation where Paul calls the elders of the synagogues, the rabbis and the leaders of the Jews that were around Rome. He calls them to a meeting in which he expounds to them concerning, verse 23, the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. And this went on from early morning till late evening. So it was an all-day debate. Verse 24, "And some believed the things that were spoken, and some did not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet, saying," now here's our quote, "Go unto this people, and hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive." And you can go on and read the same quotation. And brethren, I take that to mean that when it said some believed and some didn't, that the majority of them did not believe. They rejected this, and Paul, now please hear me, this will help us. Paul saw this rejection as confirmation that God's word through Isaiah was true. Do you see that? And he warned them concerning God's judgment. Paul saw this confirmation that Isaiah's word was still alive, still living, still active, still operating in his day. And brethren, it's still operating today, isn't it? Now, brethren, I want to exhort you about this, that you would not be a people who are under this type of judgment. Brethren, every time you open your Bible, there's judgment going on. Every time you think about God, there's judgment going on. Every time you attend a service, there's judgment going on. Every time you keep rejecting and rejecting and rejecting and rejecting, there's judgment going on. You reject His knowledge, He will reject you. And if your eyes are opened, you ought to bless God. Do we see this? Do we hear this? This is not neutral. I remember one of my relatives thought, they really thought this, that if you just avoided church, then you wouldn't have to make any decisions on whether or not to believe it or not. But the fact is, he had already made a decision, didn't he? He was already persistently rejecting. Not opening your Bible in the morning. You're not getting away with anything. God sees. God knows your motives. Amen? And brethren, it would be a sorrow to me if we all stood before God one day and you were missing. That would be tragic, wouldn't it? It's tragic for any human being to die in his sins and go to hell. It's even more tragic to be raised under the privilege of a Bible-preaching, Bible-practicing church and still die in your sins. Right? And brother, I want to remind you, these Jews, they could quote the Bible. They studied the Bible. They listened to the Bible. They memorized the Bible. And they missed it. It was all a cloak over their unbelief and rejection. And that can go on today. Brethren, as we look at this table, may the grace of God give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and may we receive the grace that comes through the remembrance of His words. And may we leave today saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has blessed me with His knowledge and understanding." Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Men, you come and prepare the table.